Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. That is the message of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on verses 11 through 24. And I want our focus tonight to be on one word, if you will, and that's the word authenticity. Authenticity is defined as the geniusness or the truth of something. It's valid. That's the definition of authenticity. If you were going to go and buy an expensive piece of artwork or some famous sports memorabilia autographed by some famous athlete or some old artifact, before you purchase that item, you would want to have what we would call a certificate of authenticity. It's really something that verifies that what you're buying is the real deal and not some fake. Authenticity is important. If something can be authenticated, it makes that item more valuable. And that's the idea behind what we're seeing in the beginning part of Galatians chapter 1 as Paul is writing this letter. He is going to address certain things because there were attacks on his apostleship. See, he's going to have to reestablish his authority as a spokesperson for God in order to authenticate his message. Now, in order for us to understand where he's coming from, we have to understand what was going on at the time he was writing this letter. Now, there were some unique things going on in Galatia that Paul was witnessing that hadn't really gone on so much in the early part of the church, and that was many Gentiles were getting saved. They were coming to Christ. Up to this point in Christianity, it was predominantly Jewish people. So there is a new people group coming to Christ, and the Jewish people were noticing, especially the Jewish religious leaders. And because these Gentiles were coming to Christ, they put it on themselves to go to these churches that Paul had founded, and they brought with them a different message, that in order to be saved, that they were going to have to be circumcised, or going to have to continue to follow the strict rules of the law. And when Paul gets wind of what's being taught, he is very, very upset. And Paul's message to these churches is simply this: the gospel of grace is the gospel of God. It's not grace plus anything. I mean, put yourselves in the shoes of many of these Jewish people who have been taught something their whole entire life, who were holding on to certain traditions and certain interpretations of the law. And here comes this man, Paul, coming, teaching something radically different. It turned them upside down to the point where they wanted to start discrediting Paul and discrediting his message. You see, to them, Paul was a blasphemer. He was teaching all these things to get a following. He wanted to be popular. So they wanted to discredit his message, and in order to do that, they had to discredit the messenger. So they were attacking him in three specific areas. The first way they were attacking Paul was in the area of his authority. They said that Paul didn't have the right to speak for God. The other area that Paul was being attacked was that they were denying his gospel, the gospel of grace. They were holding on to circumcision, and that was adding to grace, or the law, which also would have added to grace. So they had a different message. And they also attacked Paul in the area that they were demanding Christians to live by the works of the law, that you are not free to live by the Spirit, but you had to obey the ceremonial things that maintain your relationship to God. So we see a conflict here. We see Paul bringing a certain message, these other teachers bringing a different message. And now because there is a conflict, they're going to try to tell these people that Paul's message wasn't true and discredit him completely. So what was Paul's message? Look back at verse 4. I think he puts it in a very clear way. He says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." The message that Paul was bringing was simply this, that God rescued us through Jesus Christ. And he even goes into a little more detail. He says he actually rescues us from this present evil world. Now, when he uses those terms, he's really simply talking about the world's system, the world's philosophy, how the world is run and how the world operates. And we get a very comforting passage of Scripture here to remind us that, yes, Jesus came to give us eternal life, but he also came to give us power through the Holy Spirit to overcome this world's philosophy presently to live for God. This is the message that Paul is bringing to these people, that we have been rescued by grace through faith, and that is a message that he will develop throughout the book of Galatians to give clarity to these believers. But that was the message in question, and he is the messenger being questioned. Is he the real thing or is he a phony? Now think about the effects of these attacks. Think about what that would have meant for somebody like Paul if they were questioning his right to speak for God. And of course, this would be the heart of everything, because if they could discredit Paul, they could discredit his message. And this is a critical issue at the very beginning stages of the book of Galatians. Because if Paul has no authority, he has no message. If Paul has no authority, he has no voice. See, if they didn't believe that he speaks for God, then he can just pack up his stuff and leave because they wouldn't buy into what he is telling them. This is a critical issue. Let me give you an example. We see this every year at election time, right? I hate watching television around election time because it's one party speaking critically about the other party in certain issues, and they are tearing down these people's character and what they believe on certain issues. So when they finally have a chance to speak about these issues, they're hoping that nobody's going to buy into anything that they have to say because they've already discredited them. They've discredited their character. That's what's happening here. If we can attack Paul in certain areas of his ministry, by the time he gives out his message, people aren't going to want to follow him because we've already discredited his authority and his ability to speak for God. So in effort to reestablish his authority as a spokesperson for God, to authenticate the message that he is giving, Paul is going to outline reasons why these believers in this area need to listen to him. And the first reason we saw last week, and Pastor Ken spoke about it, is found in verse 10. We see the motive behind the message. His motives were pure. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We see his motives behind the message. It was pure. It wasn't for selfish gain, or it wasn't for popularity, it wasn't to get a crowd. He's sharing with these believers that he's doing it because God wants him to do it. And Pastor Ken expounded on that quite lengthy last time, and we don't have to go into that, but that's the first thing that we see. The first reason he's asking these Galatian people to believe his message, number one, is because his motives were pure. And number two, which is where we pick up tonight, the second reason he asks them to believe his message is because the nature of his message is God. Look at verse 11 and 12 as we begin our passage tonight. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 11, he says, "But I make known to you." It really carries the idea of, let me assure you. that everything that I am preaching to you is not from me, but it's from God. Look back at verse 1. He uses the same writing style in verse 11 that he's already used in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Christ. Look how he words it in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, by the gospel which was preached to me, not according to man, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but through the revelation of Christ. He's clearly directing our focus not to himself, but to Christ, who, if his message is divine, it would have to have a divine author. So he goes on to explain this, that the nature of his message is God. And look what he says in verse 11. He says it's not according to man. This carries with it the idea that this is not something made up by man. I didn't just come up with this idea, but this was given to me. I mean, think about what Paul is saying. Would a man-made religion have its central theme be a cross and resurrection? No, it makes no sense. When you think of every other religion than Christianity, what are they all based on? They're all based on some kind of works. And you ask, well, why is that? Because when man invents a system, it always involves works because man loves himself. And if man's eternal destiny is going to be based on something, it's going to have to be something that he can control. So if Paul was going to come up with a religion or a salvation message based on his own idea, it would be inundated with works, not Christ and Christ alone. So he's saying that this is not something that I have made up. Look at verse 12. He says, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. So not only did I not make this up, but I didn't receive it from a man, or was I taught it. And this is brilliant. The way he is writing here is specifically to communicate something to these Jewish people or these Jewish teachers. When you think of how a Jewish person learns or is taught what they know, they learn by two different ways. This is how they receive their instruction of the law. The first way was through rabbinic tradition. They were passed down tradition by generation to generation. And the second way that they learn their instruction of the law is through rabbinic teaching. It was taught to them by a man, and they would sit down, and it was either done orally with a lot of memorization and a lot of repetition. So with that in mind, notice how he writes it in verse 12. He said, not only did I not make this up, but I didn't learn it the way that you guys have learned everything you know. I didn't sit in some classroom and have some person teach this to me. He said, I didn't learn it through tradition being passed from generation to generation. And it brings us to the question of, well, if he didn't make this up himself and he didn't sit in a classroom or was taught by man and this wasn't passed down to him through other people, then how did he receive this message? Well, that brings us to point number C, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. If Paul's gospel is not man-made, then it has to be God-made. The word revelation means the unveiling of something previously secret, and it's not referring to say that Paul had no knowledge of Christ and no knowledge of what Christ stood for or what he was teaching. It's obvious that Paul knew of Christ and what he stood for and what was teaching. That's what drove him to persecute the church. So the word revelation, when it says that it's the unveiling of something previously secret, isn't talking that he didn't know Christ, what he stood for, or what he was teaching. But this word refers to his encounter with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, on the Damascus Road. To understand what it means, go down to verse 16, because we see this word again. What was revealed to Paul? And it says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What was revealed to Paul? To me, I think there were two things that are involved when it talks about the revelation, receiving this from the revelation of Jesus Christ. One would be the outward vision of the risen Christ. He revealed himself. He saw him with his own eyes there on the road to Damascus. And the other thing would be an inward conversion. And I say that because in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6, I want you to listen to how he writes about this very message that he preaches. Listen to the wording here. He says, seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When you read that passage of Scripture, his choice of language here most probably refers back to his conversion on the Damascus Road. I mean, listen to the way he puts it, seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is what? The image of God. Who has what? Shone in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge to the glory of God. So we see those aspects there in that passage of Scripture. But Paul says here, you need to listen to me, because the source of my message was taught to me by the highest authority, Jesus Christ. When you look at verses 16 through 18, continue reading, to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with the flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Most scholars believe that when Paul was converted, that he went to this place. Well, the scripture tells us that he went to Arabia, and he was up in that area for about 3 years. And many scholars believe that he was actually up there with Jesus Christ, who was teaching him, which gives him just as much credibility as the other apostles. So this is his authority. He's focusing on what? Jesus Christ, who gave him this message. You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is Christ. He revealed himself to Paul, he taught Paul, and he sent Paul with a message. Reason number three, the power behind the message. Paul's going to use this argument. Not only is the nature of my message God, Jesus Christ, but I'm also going to use the reason of the power behind the message, which is his transformed life. Look at verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So we see Paul's former conduct in verse 13. And he begins by referring to his former way of life, his life of practice, being a practicing Jew. And Paul describes his former way of life by mentioning two characteristics. And the first one was how he persecuted the church. And that's shown in verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. When he says this phrase, he's referring to not only the religious beliefs of the Jews, but also to the religious practices as well. So not only did it mean studying the Torah and knowing the Torah, but it actually implies that he would actually practice what the Torah said in the interpretations of what they would call the oral law. The oral law was the way that the Jewish people interpreted the Torah. So he looks and he says, I studied this. I knew it. He continues, it was my devotion in this Jewish religion that motivated me to persecute the church. He says, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. When he says that he persecuted the church, that word persecute means persistent and continual. This wasn't a one-time action. It was a life's purpose and goal. He says it was persistent and continual. And he says, I didn't just persecute constantly, but I did it beyond measure. It went beyond the normal boundaries. Whatever it took, I was going to do it. Now, what's awesome here is we often marvel at Paul's passion for Christ, don't we? Man, for me to live is Christ. Anything, I'm going to be poured out as an offering. Man, I'm going to give everything I have because it's Christ, Christ, Christ. You see where he gets it. When you look at his life before he came to Christ, he lived the same way. It's unbelievable, this man and his drive for what he believed in. It was his passion to destroy the church. So he talks about that. He talks about his former way of life. So not only did he persecute the church, but in verse 14, he progressed in Judaism. And I advanced in Judaism. That word advanced simply means blazing a trail or cutting a way forward. Simply, in our terms, he was making a name for himself. Paul was a fanatic when it came to the law, and I believe that Paul is using his testimony here because he wants to emphasize what his life, what used to be important to him, and how it's different after he met Christ. What used to drive Paul before he came to Christ? Look at the end of verse 14. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for what? For the traditions of my fathers. Now that's important here. This is exactly why he is so concerned for these believers in Galatia, because this is exactly what they're running towards. Do you understand why he has to talk about this now? I mean, let's think about this for a moment. Before Paul was saved, what consumed him? Circumcision, the law, foods, Sabbath observances. All these things consumed Paul, and if you didn't match up or line up with what he believed, you were being persecuted. Then he came to Christ. And because of his encounter with Christ, he turns from his preoccupation with his Jewish way of life to serve Christ. And none of those things were important anymore. So now focus on who he's writing to. He's writing to a group of Gentile believers whose focus was Christ, who are now preoccupied with what Paul used to be preoccupied with, circumcision, the law, observances. So you understand why in verse 6, he says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. This is somebody who was there, who was in it. And he's saying, man, I came out of that and you desire to go in it. He's burdened for these people. The fourth reason we see that they need to listen to Paul's message. Not only were his motives pure, not only was the nature of his message God, not only was the power of his message his transformed life, but it because it benefited them. Look what he says in verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. If you look at verses 15 and 16, you notice the word me three times. In the context of this passage, What is being discussed here refers to Paul. It's singular. And I want us to understand what's going on in this context, because to me, what's being emphasized here is the purpose of Paul's calling. Why did God call Paul? What was the purpose? And to me, it's found in verse 16, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This passage echoes what's already been said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when God is speaking to Ananias, and he says this. He says, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to what? To bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So the idea here is to communicate the purpose of Paul's calling, which was for these Gentile people. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Gentile believers. Paul was specifically sent to bring the gospel to the Gentile people. So he looks at these people and he says, the purpose of my message is actually for you. It's to benefit you. He says, don't turn away from the message that I gave you, because it's to you and it's brought to you by me and it's from God. Now, what's interesting to me in this passage in verses 11 through 24, or actually in chapter 1, in chapter 1, in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 6, he emphasizes how believers are turning away. They either didn't believe who Paul said he was, or they were buying into this other gospel, and they were being turned away. But when you get to the end of chapter 1, we see a different kind of person who believed Paul, who believed his authority, who believed his message. And look how they respond. Look at verse 23. Or go back to 22. And I was unknown by the face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And to me, I think he puts this here for a very specific reason. People who were being challenged, or who were challenging Paul's authority, were drifting. People who bought into Paul's message were what? They were glorifying God in him. And it's not like these people hung out with Paul. What's interesting here is that they only heard. Paul didn't get to the Jerusalem church very often, but they heard, hey, the one who persecuted us is now preaching. They glorified God. So what can I take away from this passage tonight? What does all this mean? Well, why is Paul so concerned? Why was Paul taking so much time to re-explain? What was driving him? It was the message. It was the gospel. And my question to you tonight, I actually have two of them. Has the gospel message lost its power in your life? See, what has a tendency to happen for many of us who have come to Christ is that we feel that we don't need the gospel anymore. Oh, I'm saved. I'd rather go to church and hear something else. And it's as if the gospel has lost its power. You see, Paul spends time in this passage revealing how the gospel has changed his motives. Not only did it change his motives, but it revealed a power through his transformed life, not to his glory, but to God's glory. And this power is so important, it's supposed to be shared because it's for you. The other question I have is, does your life authenticate God's message? You see, the way you live gives value to the message that you bring. It's great that Paul had all these reasons, but he could back them up because of his life. Paul was able to authenticate God's message because his life declared it. And I want you to think about your own life tonight. And think about the message that we try to tell people and the message that they see in our lives. We may tell people about God and about his message. We tell people that God is sovereign, but yet we live questioning God because of circumstances in our life. We may tell them that God is forgiving, yet we live in bitterness because we can't forgive others. We tell people that God gives victory, yet we live in defeat. We tell people that God is in control, but every day we live in worry. Does your life authenticate the message that we are to bring? Can I put it to you this way? When people look at your life, would they want to know your God? Would they be interested in the message that he has for them? You see, in order for the Galatian believers to believe Paul's message and not turn away to another gospel, Paul lays out some reasons why they need to listen to his message. And he tells them that they can believe his message because his motives were pure. It wasn't for selfish gain. Because the nature of this message comes from God himself. What a source. He tells them that the power behind his message is the reason for his transformed life. It's life-changing. But best of all, he tells them that the purpose of the message is for you. Just like Paul, we need to understand the importance of this message and be just as burdened as Paul was for these people. When we live our lives, are our motives pure? Do we really know the message and the truth from God's word that we've been called to give out? I mean, many of us, the reason we don't take this message is because we're unsure of what's written in these pages. Well, study, get in, learn, know. People need to know. Does your life display a transforming power of the gospel? Or when people look at your life, do they not see anything different? Oh, what's different? You go to church. Big deal. There's nothing different than you than me. Paul's testimony authenticated his message. And his purpose simply to share with them was, God sent me to tell you. Is this true in your life? Is the gospel continuing to transform you? Is it alive? Is it powerful? And does your life authenticate the message we are to bring? Father, thank you for our text tonight. Lord, just to get some insight as to Paul's heart and mind behind writing this letter to people who were wavering, to people who were struggling, people who were weak in the faith. Father, help us tonight to understand the importance of this message, the truth that it brings that transforms lives, a message that we should not keep for ourselves, but it's for all to hear. Father, help us to continue to be open to your conviction in our lives as we see areas that we need to get better in, to be more like you, just as Paul did. Father, help us to see from your word tonight something that we can change, that we would not leave here the same, but maybe our desires or our burdens have been affected. Our heart has been deeply convicted from your word. That we may go out of these doors making a difference in this world for Christ. So, Father, do that work in our hearts tonight. And we thank you for what we've seen in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.